Now we read in 1 Samuel and chapter 3, let's go back there. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood there calling us at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Someone says to you, God spoke to me. What do you think? Someone comes up to you and says, God spoke to me. God spoke to me last night. God spoke to me this morning. What are you thinking? Do you think mental illness? Do you think a lively imagination? Or do you think they're just having a laugh? What do you think? Or are you open to the possibility that God may speak? God spoke to me. Do you think God would speak to people today or at any time? If God exists and did indeed create the world and created man, perhaps it's hardly surprising if he would speak, given that he's created everything and he's created us. He might want to say something to us. And if he did create us, and he made us, as the Bible often teaches, in his image, and man is certainly a communicator, we all like to talk. If we're in God's image, maybe God likes to talk too. Maybe God would speak. It would be surprising, perhaps, if God would be silent. If you read through the Bible, you read the record of God's relationship with man, and especially focusing most of the time on Israel. It's about the relationship with a God who acts and who speaks. I just did a few word searches yesterday. For example, the phrase God said occurs 54 times in the Bible. The phrase the Lord said occurs 303 times in the Bible. And the phrase the Lord says occurs 319 times in the New International Version of the Bible here. So it's pretty often happening in the Bible, God is speaking. God's saying things to people. And in the Bible, Jesus is described as the Word. He's come as a communicator. He's come to communicate God to people. We live, of course, in a very skeptical age, and people poo-poo the whole idea of God speaking. They think that that's not possible, or if they think it's possible, they'd rather not think about it at all. In our own part of the world, not so long ago, there were many people who sought God very urgently and very earnestly, and gave a lot of time to doing that, and believed that God spoke to them in many different ways. They spoke about the secret of the Lord. They had a relationship with God that was on that level, that was close. You can find that as well in other parts of the world today. But in our own particular part of the world, and we often think that everyone else thinks like us, of course they don't. We just have a particular mindset, but there are many other ways of thinking out there in the world. And the Christian church is in a much better shape in many parts of the world where people do believe that God speaks and they hear from him. In our own part of the world, we're much more skeptical these days. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't speak. It just means we're skeptical. That's all. Maybe God does want to speak. Maybe we're just not listening. Maybe we are in a condition like is described in verse 1 in this chapter. It says, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. So you can have times in the experience of a society like our own when the word of the Lord is rare. God isn't really speaking very much. That doesn't mean that he doesn't want to speak. It generally means that people aren't listening. And in that situation, God doesn't leave people to go stone deaf and to completely lose touch with him. He steps in his grace. And that's what this story is about. He's raising up a man to be the mouthpiece of God in his society. And at the end of the chapter, we hear that God was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground as a prophet speaking to the nation. And all Israel recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So God was speaking then. So you've got this period in society when the word's rare, and people are skeptical, people are deaf, they're not listening, they've got their earplugs in, and then God raises up in his grace someone who's going to speak clearly, and he wants to address the nation, he wants to wake them up to listen again, and here he raises up this man Samuel because people need to hear. If they don't hear from God, then they're going to end up in a bad place, and that's where the nation was at this time. It was in a bad place. So I want to go through this story just thinking about six things very quickly. I want us to think about a man who doesn't hear, and then about a boy who does hear. And I want to think about that boy when he doesn't recognise God's voice, and then when he does. And then finally a boy when he keeps it to himself, and finally when he tells it to others. So it's a development here. So we start off with the man who doesn't hear. And the man who doesn't hear is Eli, because it struck me as I was reading the passage. You know, you've got the tabernacle, which was maybe a bit bigger in its outside curtain than the church here. And then there was the inside, it was quite a bit bigger actually than the perimeter of the church. Then there was the inside curtain, which was like a tented area. In two sections, the holy place and the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it appears like Samuel and Eli were sleeping in little tents kind of adjacent to the most holy place. They were right there, near to the ark, inside the tabernacle. That's what it seems to say in verse 3. Samuel was lying down in the temple, which was the tabernacle, the tent at Shiloh. And God speaks. So they're both there. God speaks, but only one of them hears. And each time it's only one who hears. Eli doesn't hear. Eli said in verse 5, for example, I did not call. But he doesn't realize at this point that someone is calling. He doesn't hear. Samuel does. Why? Because remember, Eli and his family, Hophni and Phinehas, are going to be replaced and superseded by Samuel. And so Eli is a sad figure here. He's a very sad figure. He is meant to be God's high priest on earth, God's representative on earth, but he is deaf to God. He's an old man, and he's deaf to God. He's not hearing from God. He's meant to hear from God because he's the high priest, but he's actually deaf to God. An old man who's deaf to God. Now, of course, old men and old women often go deaf. So in my family, my grandfather, my uncle, it'll probably come to me one day. But that doesn't mean we can't hear from God. And that's the important thing. Let us not be people who grow old and are deaf to God. Like Eli. That's sad. That's a sad place to be in. To be deaf to God. To be growing old and hurtling towards eternity, but you're not hearing the God whom you're going to meet in eternity. You're not hearing from him. You're deaf, like Eli. This often happens to me. People will come out of church, and I'll be shaking hands with folk, and someone will say, God really spoke to me today through that. And then the next person will come and just make comments to show that the whole message from God that morning or that evening hasn't been received by them at all. Hasn't meant a thing to them. We can be people who are in the presence of God speaking, but we don't hear him, like Eli. Now that happened to me last Sunday, to my shame. In the Sunday evening service last week over in Killachan, I had a measure of responsibility for organising it, and I was aware as the service was just about to begin and to proceed that some of the things that I was supposed to organise I hadn't got right, or some of us hadn't got right. And I don't know if anyone seemed to notice that, but I certainly noticed it, and it concerned me that some things wouldn't work out properly. So I was thinking about this through the service, and as a result, at the end of the service, I kind of felt a bit empty. And yet other people were saying, "Oh, God really spoke to me tonight. Wasn't that great? And that was a blessed time." And I'm thinking to myself, I allowed myself to be distracted from God's word by my concerns, my anxieties, my worries about the organisation of the gathering as it happened. I was deaf. I didn't hear. I didn't recognise God's voice. Other people did. Don't let that happen to you. God is speaking, and he's speaking this morning. Listen. Don't be like Eli. Don't grow old, deaf to the Spirit of God, deaf to God speaking. That's a shocking place to be in. Well, on the other hand, we have a boy who does hear. And it's early morning. We're told in verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. It was supposed to burn from evening through to morning. So it was early morning. And Samuel is woken. He hears. "Here I am," he says. But he doesn't really know who it was that was speaking. It must have been Eli. So he runs to Eli. God is waking up this boy of perhaps 12 years old. And for the first time in his life, he's beginning to hear the word of God. Now that can happen whether you're 12 or whether you're 72. At a point in your life, you can begin to waken up and begin to hear the word of God. You might have been in the presence of the word of God all your life, but there's a point when you begin to waken up to it. And here's Samuel, he's waking up to God and hearing God. Pray that God will waken people up. Pray that God will waken yourself up, if you need that, to hear the word of God. This is Samuel hearing, beginning to hear God's word. But then thirdly, we find that the boy doesn't recognize God's word. He hears God saying, "Samuel," three times, and he doesn't recognize it. And as verse 7 says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So he's now hearing God's word, but he doesn't really discern what's going on. He doesn't understand or see or perceive what's going on. It may be that you're someone today to whom God is actually speaking through his word, and you're not really recognizing what's happening. You're feeling that something's going on. Maybe something is touching you, something is speaking to you, something's going on, something's changing. But you haven't yet discerned or recognized that it is actually God speaking to your life. And maybe that's something that needs to begin to happen. Maybe you can begin to think about that now. You know, not just coming to the meetings of the church and hearing the Bible, or perhaps reading it at other times, or whatever. I'm beginning to feel that it's about me, and something is happening. Well, maybe like Samuel, it's beginning to dawn on you. God is speaking to you. And so you move fourthly to the boy who recognizes God's voice. First of all, it's through Eli. Eli realizes, we read in verse 8, Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And as a result, he tells Samuel what's happening. Samuel understands. And verse 10, the Lord came and stood there. So now it's not just a voice, but there's a vision as well. God is there, visibly, to Samuel in some form. There's a vision and a word. And he recognizes God, because Eli has alerted him to the fact God is speaking. Maybe that's something that you can do today. Maybe because we're thinking about this today, and I'm telling you, that maybe God is addressing you through His Word, through the Bible. Maybe God is speaking to you in different ways in your life. Maybe now, like young Samuel, you can wake up to that and you can recognize His voice and you can begin to seek the voice of God. See, maybe instead you, when you're kind of wondering about things and you're hearing things and thinking things, you go and ask people. Or you just try and forget about it. But now maybe you can be active. And maybe like Samuel, you can begin to say to God, well, maybe you're speaking to me. Speak to me, Lord, that because your servant wants to listen to you. I want to begin to hear what you're saying. When I go to church, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Open my heart. Open my mind. Open my ears. Open my life to what you're saying and revealing in your word to me. When I open the Bible, speak, Lord. Don't be passive. Now, like Samuel, be active. Say, speak, Lord. Really seek to hear the voice of the living God. Then fifthly, we find the boy keeps it to himself. Because he discovers that God's word is a two-edged sword. It's a picture in the Bible of the word of God often given. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts two ways. One way it cuts is a way of grace and mercy. But the other way it cuts is a way of judgment. Salvation and judgment. So in verses 12 to 14, God delivers a very strong word of judgment on the house of Eli. I will carry out against Eli everything that, remember, the man of God in the previous chapter had spoken. So there's judgment there. That's one way the sword cuts. But the other way the sword cuts is a way of mercy, a way of grace. And the grace is that Samuel is being raised up. He's receiving grace. The young boy himself is receiving salvation. The young boy himself is receiving a relationship from God. So while one man is going to experience judgment, another is experiencing grace and mercy. But even in the judgment, God is merciful because he wants to warn Eli. He wants to give Eli a further chance. So there's grace even in warning. Warning is not a bad thing. None of us likes to receive warning, but if the warning helps us to take evasive action for the thing we're being warned about, we're glad we got the warning. So even warning is a good thing from God. But there is salvation in this chapter, and that is through Samuel, and the fact that through Samuel the word is going to come to the nation, and the nation is coming back to God as a result. But there is also judgment. The judgment of God on the house of Eli. So it's understandable that Samuel is afraid in verse 15 to tell Eli the vision. You can understand that. But people do need to be warned. If there is judgment coming, and there is judgment coming, there is a day of judgment coming, people do need to be warned. So if God has shown you grace and mercy, like Samuel, you need to warn others, because that means they don't have grace and mercy. If you've known the forgiveness of God, if you can say, where I was once blind, now I see, my burdens have come off me because God has forgiven me my sins, that means that other people who don't know Jesus, their burdens are still on them. They still don't know forgiveness. They're still in their sins. They're still far from God. And judgment is coming. So they need warning. Just like Samuel is given a word of warning, they need warning. We can't keep to ourselves then God's salvation. And Samuel can't keep it to himself. He wants to. He's afraid to tell other people. Which one of us isn't afraid to tell other people about the fact that Jesus died on a cross for our sins because he wanted to save us from the coming judgment? People need to know that. There is judgment coming. We can't keep that to ourselves. But sadly, at this point, Eli confirms his deafness. Verse 18, Samuel finally tells him everything, because actually Eli kind of threatens him really in verse 17, and Samuel tells him, and then Eli said, "He is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes." Now, to my mind, that's a pretty hopeless answer. For Eli should have said, right, well, it's time for me to set my house in order. It's time for me to get right with God. But instead, he's fatalistic. That's not a response to God's word. Do not be fatalistic. Don't say, well, if God wants me to have something, then then he'll make me have it. It's not like that. You know, as people used to say, if it's for you, it won't pass you by. That's fatalism. No, actually, you need to reach out and get it. Salvation is something that you need to reach out and get. You need to say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And Eli, having received God's word, should have done something with God's word. He didn't just shouldn't just have sat there like a dummy, hearing God's word, and then saying, well, if that's what God wants to do, so be it. But wait a minute, Eli. God is about to judge you for your sins. It's time for you to set things right. It's time for you to seek God. It's time for you to deal with your sons who are off the rails and dishonouring God in the tabernacle. Deal with that. And maybe things will come right again for you and your house, Eli. Don't just be a fatalistic person. If you're fatalistic here today, then put that away. It's a lie. It's a subterfuge. It's not going to do you any good. If God is speaking, don't be passive. Reach out and take hold of what God is saying. And so we finally come to this boy who tells others. And he tells Eli, and in verse 19 to 21 we read that he tells the nation the word of God for the rest of his life, really. He's a prophet. And he has this office of prophet. And he's one of the most important of the lot. May God help you and me, not only to hear, but also to tell. To be people who take a stand on God's word. Like Martin Luther said, here I am, here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God. Let us take a stand on God's word. Hear it, receive it, recognize it, trust it, be confident in it, and let other people know about it and share our confidence in it with them. Tell them the good news that we have received and the bad news so that they can make an informed judgment on what to do with this man, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Let us be people who hear the voice of Jesus and know that voice and follow him and listen to him day by day. Let's not be skeptics, the kind of attitude that's in our society today, which is ruining our society because people don't know what to trust. Jesus Christ is trustworthy. The word of God is a sure foundation for our lives. Let's hear it, let's receive it and recognize it, and let's build our lives on it and not be ashamed to tell others about Jesus. We're going to close now by singing from Psalm 62 in the Red Book. 62. And we'll sing from Psalm 62. Verse 11 says, my God has spoken. My God has spoken. I have heard that you are strong and loving, Lord. So what we're going to do is sing verses 5 to 8 and then verses 11 and 12. Verses 5 to 8 and verses 11 and 12 in the Red Book, Psalm 62. Stand to sing.
Yeah.
Go in peace. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, rest upon and remain with each one of you, now and always. Amen.